we would really see their true and deep meaning. Help us to not become lackadaisical in our Christian walk or complacent. Lord, help us to get fired up about you and about your Son. For without what he did for us, we would have no hope of eternal life. Father, so many blessings that we take for granted. I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that we would have a spirit of thanksgiving for your blessings, that we would want to sing praises to your name. Have your perfect way now, Lord, in the going out of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, for the last few weeks, we've been studying the life of King Solomon. And now today on Palm Sunday and next Sunday on Easter, we're going to be taking just a little break from that series. And we're going to be talking about why this particular time of year is so important to the Christian faith. The title of our message for today is Jesus in Jerusalem. Now, there's going to be churches all over America for the next couple of weeks, and today many of them are going to be preaching only about the events that took place on Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday when Jesus, after 3.5 years of public ministry, he rides into Jerusalem for the purpose of showing himself, presenting himself to the Jews as their Messiah and King. Now, you're going to have folks preaching about that today. Next week, you'll have folks preaching about what happened on Easter. And that's all fine and dandy. But as the pastor here, I really believe that it's important that we don't just study Palm Sunday and Easter in order for us to really have a good understanding of what happened here and the significance of what happened. We've got to look at all of the major events that occurred during this entire week. This week is referred to as Passion Week. Everything that Jesus has been doing for the 3.5 years of public ministry has led up to the events that are going to happen during this week. Passion Week begins on Palm Sunday as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and it ends the following Sunday with Jesus rising from the dead. Now, there's a few reasons why I believe it's really important for us as believers to know the facts about what's going on here. Number one, all of these events give us assurance of our own salvation. Okay? See, if Jesus had refused to go to the cross, there would be no forgiveness for sin. The sin debt of mankind would have never been paid, and we would be without hope. And if there was no crucifixion, there wouldn't be a resurrection. And without Jesus being raised from the dead, we certainly would have no hope of being raised either. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Secondly, we need to know what happened during this week, because these are the foundational truths of what we claim to believe. How are you going to share your faith with someone if you're not even 100% sure about what happened here? We need to make sure we have a good understanding so we can be good witnesses. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have." So, folks, over the next couple of weeks, it is my prayer that as we study these familiar passages of Scripture, they would burn in your heart once again like they did when you first heard them, that you would get motivated to invite somebody to come out to church, or that you would maybe take the opportunity to witness to them and tell them why you believe what you believe. We've got the best news in the world, and the sad truth is most of us don't ever tell anybody about it. Now, for our purposes today, we're going to kick it off in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. But the events that happened on Palm Sunday and Passion Week and on Easter are also given in great detail in the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to be looking at those brothers for some of our information today as well. As we begin in Matthew 21, Jesus and his disciples are approaching the villages of Bethphage and Bethany. These villages are located at the foot of the Mount of Olives. They're about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus and the apostles, they were on their way to Jerusalem for what is called the Passover celebration. Now, that was still 5 days away. Now, Jesus sent two of his disciples into town ahead of him, and he gave them detailed instructions. He said, listen here, fellas, I want you to go into town. Here's the way you go, and when you get to this particular spot, you're going to see a couple of donkeys tied outside, a mama donkey and the baby donkey, the little colt with her. I want you to untie those donkeys and you bring them to me. And when you start to do that, somebody's going to come out of the house and they're going to say, what are you doing? And you're to tell them the Lord has need of them. He'll send them back right away. Now, that's pretty detailed information. I've heard some pastors who say, well, you know, this isn't really any kind of Jesus doing anything miraculous. You know, what he did was he made arrangements with this person several days ahead that at some point in time he'd be sending these guys over. Yeah, I bet he did that. He just got out the iPhone and sent a text message. And no, he didn't. Okay? I don't believe for a second that Jesus went and talked to this guy in advance. He doesn't have to do that. He's the God of heaven and earth. I believe that he knew what was going to happen because he's God. And you know what happened? When those guys got into town, they found everything just like Jesus said. And they brought Jesus these donkeys. And we're told that as he rode into town on the donkey colt, the words of Zechariah the prophet that had been spoken hundreds of years earlier about the coming Messiah were fulfilled. Zechariah 9:9 says, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, as Jesus rode into town, a great crowd had gathered, and they began to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, folks, Hosanna is a Hebrew word that means save now. The very fact that these people were shouting for Jesus to save them now shows that many of them did, in fact, believe that he was sent by God to be their Savior. More on that in a minute. Why are they calling him the Son of David? Well, folks, the Old Testament prophets had been saying for 1,000 years at this point that the coming Messiah, the coming Savior of the world, would be a descendant of none other than the mighty King David from the Israelite tribe of Judah. And listen, I've read the Bible cover to cover many, many times, and I understand that there are certain portions of the Bible, especially the genealogies. Hey, that's not exciting reading. I'm just being straight with you. But if we read those genealogies that are given in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, we have documented biblical evidence that the Lord Jesus was, in fact, a blood descendant of King David. We're also told here that these folks threw palm branches down in the road in front of him. We just read that in our scripture reading. Today is Palm Sunday. They threw palm branches in the road. You got palm branches when you came in here this morning. What's the significance of the palm branch? What's that all about? Well, folks, I can tell you there's more to it than just being a nice green decoration. This is not just a tradition. There is a deep meaning here. And here's where it's at. Back in that day and age, whenever an army returned victorious from battle, people would gather along the sides of the road, and in celebration of deliverance from their enemies or to symbolize a great military victory, people would throw palm branches in the road. So why were they throwing them in front of Jesus? Because they were under the misunderstanding that as the Messiah and Savior, Jesus had come to save them and deliver them from oppression of the Roman government and to make Israel an independent nation again. But folks, you and I know Jesus didn't come to deliver them from the Roman government. He came to deliver them from the power of sin and death. He came to die for their sins that they could have eternal life. Now, the people didn't understand this. They were looking for a great military leader like back in the days of the judges. They were looking for somebody like Samson or Gideon to come along and go to war with the Romans and set them free. We're told that after Jesus rode into town, he went to the temple and he looked around, but since it was already getting late in the day, he headed back the 2 miles to the village of Bethany where he spent the night. Now, Monday morning, Jesus goes straight back to Jerusalem. This is the day that we read about Jesus clearing or cleansing the temple. But before we take a look at what happened here, I want to give you a little more background on what this Passover celebration that Jesus was in town for was all about. Passover actually started. The Passover celebration actually started about 400 years before this, okay, in the days of Moses. For 400 years before that, the Israelites had been enslaved by the nation of Egypt. God sent Moses and said, go tell the Pharaoh to let my people go, and if he don't, I'm going to dump all kinds of plagues on him, and finally he's going to let them go. Now that's the quick version of what happened. Well, after a whole bunch of plagues, the Pharaoh still wouldn't let the Israelites go, so God said this, look here, Moses, tonight I'm going to send my death angel through the land of Egypt, and he is going to kill every firstborn man, woman, and child, and every firstborn of the herd and the flock. However, I command each of you Israelite families to take a lamb. I want you to slaughter this lamb, and I want you to paint around the door frame of your house with that lamb's blood. And then that night, you eat this lamb with your family. When my death angel rolls into town and he sees the blood over your door frame, he is going to pass over your house and nobody will be harmed. Now, this Passover lamb, this original Passover lamb that each of these families killed, that was looking ahead to the time when the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, would come and give his life on the cross, and by the shedding of his own blood, we could receive forgiveness of sins. That's what the Passover was all about. 400 years after Moses did this the first time, Jesus and the apostles were still celebrating it. And you know what? Jewish folks still celebrate the Passover today. The sad part is most of these folks do not recognize their own Messiah. Now, Jewish folks still celebrate, of all Jewish people, to one time a year come to Jerusalem and sacrifice the Passover lamb. The blood would be poured out at the base of the altar to atone for the sins of the family temporarily, and then they would cook that lamb. Now, even back in the days of Moses, God knew the day would come when not all Jewish people are going to live real close to the city that he had chosen. So he said, look, Moses, in the days to come, when I set up a place where all the Israelites have to come for the Passover, you let them know this. If any of them live too far away from this town to bring the lamb with them, that's fine, no problem. Here's what I want them to do. They can sell the lamb in the town they live in, bring the money to the city that I choose, they can buy them a new Passover lamb, and everything's good. So that's what people did for a long time. Now, Monday, Jesus walks into that temple, and here's what he sees. He sees merchants who are selling Passover lambs, along with many other kind of sacrificial animals, but the prices are ridiculous. They're overcharging these people so they can worship God in the way that he has prescribed. And not only that, several years ago when my brother and I rode our motorcycles up to Alaska, of course, to get there, you got to go through the whole country of Canada. Now, Canadians don't use American money. So if you want money to spend up there, you got to have Canadian money. So you take your money to a place, and they do a rate of exchange, and they give you X amount of whatever they call that Canadian money compared to your dollars. Now, it was the same thing in Jerusalem. They only accepted temple currency. So these Israelites would come from all around, and they would take their money to these money changers, and when they changed the money, the rate of exchange, guess what happened? These people were getting jacked. They were charging them crazy a fee to change this money out. They were getting ripped off. So Jesus goes into the temple, and he sees that these merchants and money changers are using the most holy day on the Jewish calendar to line their pockets and fleece these people. And when he sees that, he is overcome with what the Bible refers to as righteous indignation. Jesus is moved to take some action. Now, somewhere, I don't know where this started, maybe in the 1960s, when all the hippies came out of the woodwork, but somewhere in American history, we have the misunderstanding that Jesus was some kind of skinny flower child who walked around saying, "Peace, brother," all the time. That's simply not the way it was. Keep in mind, for the first 30 years of a man's life, he was a carpenter. Back in those days, you couldn't just jump in the F-150, go to Home Depot, and get a load of 2x4s. Jesus worked hard. His hands would have been rough and calloused. His back would have been strong and probably leather tan from being out there working. Jesus was no skinny wimp. He was no flower child. Not only was he all God, but folks, he was also all man. And he was a man. And when he sees this going on, he is so angry that he wades into the middle of these money changers and merchants, and he starts throwing their money all over the floor, tipping their tables over. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus took some cords and he twisted them together in a whip, and he chased those guys out of the temple, and they ran off like a bunch of scalded dogs, and they did not come back. And Jesus hollered as they were leaving, "It is written, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." And when Jesus got done doing that, we're told that he spent the rest of the day healing the blind, the lame, and the sick. I love this portion of Scripture because it gives us such insight to the personality and character of Jesus. 1 minute, he is carrying out the righteous judgment of God against people who are making a mockery of worship. And the next minute, he is showing tender-hearted compassion to people who are hurting and need it the most. Folks, do you realize how wonderful our Savior really is? He was tough when he needed to be, but he was also very compassionate and loving. When the day came to a close, we see here that the Pharisees and the chief priests, these were the religious leaders of the day, they were very upset by what Jesus had done, and they began to look for a way to kill him. Now, the next day was Tuesday. Jesus leaves Bethany. He comes right back to Jerusalem. He goes into the temple where he starts to teach and preach. And you know what? You don't see anything in these verses about the money changers being back in the temple. They didn't come back. But the chief priests, they say, "Hey, look here. Who do you think you are? By what authority are you doing these things?" Jesus, he doesn't even bother answering those guys. He begins to teach using parables. Now, a parable is a story that appears to have one meaning on the surface, but it has a much deeper spiritual meaning below the surface. Now, we don't have time to get into all of these parables because there were many of them that he taught that day. And every one of them portrayed the religious leaders in a negative light, and those guys knew this. And they hated Jesus all the more for that. Now, the climax of Jesus' teaching that day, he didn't beat around the bush. He just called them out in front of everybody. And he referred to them as hypocrites and fools and blind guides. He said, "You guys are like a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You look real nice and shiny on the outside, but on the inside, you guys are full of corruption and dead men's bones." He called them snakes and broods of vipers and condemned them to hell for the hypocrisy and wickedness that was in their hearts. Now, after he finished saying these things, once again, he went back to the village of Bethany to spend the night. Now, this was the town where a man who was a friend of Jesus lived. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary. Now, Lazarus, sometime earlier, had died, and he had been in the grave for 4 days. Jesus came to town and brought this man back to life, and everybody knew about it. Matter of fact, tonight in our Bible study class, we're going to be studying that exact passage of Scripture, all about Lazarus being raised up from the dead. Now, we saw in the Gospel of John that many people heard about what he did to Lazarus, and they began to believe in him because of that. So check this out. These Pharisees, these chief priests, these men of God, they were no longer satisfied with only planning to kill Jesus. They said, no, let's kill Jesus. But in addition to that, let's kill this guy Lazarus too. Because if we kill Jesus and Lazarus, then we can tell everybody that that story about Lazarus being raised from the dead was a lie. They were going to kill both of them. Now, we don't have a lot of details about what happened the next day on Wednesday, but we do know that as the week progressed, these religious leaders, they continued to plot and plan how they could kill Jesus. And one day they were sitting around wondering, how are we going to go about this? And you know who showed up at their door? One of the 12 apostles, Judas Iscariot. And he told them that he would help them find a way to trap Jesus, and then they could do what they wanted. Now the chief priests and Pharisees, they were so overjoyed by this that they gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. And we're told then that Judas laid in wait and he watched for an opportunity so that he might hand Jesus over to these guys. Luke's gospel tells us that Satan actually entered Judas Iscariot and motivated him to do this. Now, that's something to keep in mind. This guy walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and yet he was never a true follower. He was a child of the devil. Now, Thursday, folks, was the first day of the Passover celebration. Passover would begin at sundown. The apostles needed a place to eat the Passover meal. Jesus pulls a couple of them off to the side. He goes, hey, fellas, I want you to go up into town here. And when you get into town, oh, let me pause for a second. There are some folks who believe this shows nothing about Jesus' miraculous power. He set this all up ahead of time. This was prearranged. This was not a miracle at all. You okay? Listen to what happened and you tell me how Jesus could have knew this. He says, when you get into town, you're going to see a man carrying a jug of water. How could Jesus have prearranged that? You're going to see a man carrying a jug of water. I want you to follow that man with the jug of water to the house that he goes to. And in that house, there is a big upper room. And I want you to prepare the meal there. You tell him the Lord wants to have the Passover there, and he'll let you do whatever you need to do. What happened? Those guys got to town. Here comes the dude carrying the jug of water. They follow him to the house, and they say, hey, mister, the Lord wants to use that upper room in your house. He said, come on in. Prearranged? Hey, you make the call. I don't believe it. I think this is, once again, showing the power that Jesus has. Now, Passover began at sundown, and as they sit there, they're eating the meal. Jesus did something that these guys had never seen him do before. He took bread, and after he had thanked God for the bread, he broke it. And he began to pass it out to these guys, and he says, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then he took the cup after the bread, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Folks, this final Passover meal that Jesus was eating became the first Lord's Supper, or what we know as communion. Now today, when we eat the bread and drink of the cup, we're doing it to remember the price that Jesus paid. But as Jesus did this particular night, he's doing it in preparation for his death. And after they had finished this, Jesus begins to tell them, hey, guys, it ain't going to be long and I'm going to be killed. But don't worry, because on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead and you're all going to see me. Now, man, they began to talk among themselves and wonder what the heck was going on here. And then Jesus said, not only am I going to die, but a major contributing factor to my death is that one of you is going to betray me into the hands of sinners. Man, they got scared and they said, it's not me, is it? It's not me, is it? And then they all began to tell Jesus how they would never leave him no matter what. And true to form, the spokesman of the group, you know who it is, the Apostle Peter, he stands up and he says, Lord, even if everybody else deserts you and runs away, I got your back to the end, even if it means my own life. And Jesus says to him, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, not only are you going to deny being my apostle, you're going to deny three times that you even know who I am. And then Jesus turned to Judas Iscariot and he said, what you're about to do, do it quickly. Nobody knew what Jesus was talking about except for Judas. And we're told that he went out and it was night. Now, after they had partaken of the Lord's Supper that first time, they sang a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives, folks. And there on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, there is a garden area called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus told his disciples, you guys sit here while I pray. And then he said to Peter, James, and John, the three of you, you come with me. We're going on a little further. And as Jesus walked along, we're told that he became greatly troubled and distressed. He knew what was coming. And he told those three guys, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You guys stay here and keep watch. Stay alert. Watch what's going on. I'm going to go ahead and pray a little bit. And then Jesus walked a short distance. He fell down on his knees and he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. What he's basically saying is, Lord, if there's another way to accomplish what we got to do here, please let that happen. But then he goes on to say, however, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus knew he was going to be beaten in an unbelievable fashion and then get crucified, and yet he is still obedient to God's will, even when it means his life. Now, when he got back from praying, he had told those three guys to keep watch. And when he got back, hey, man, they were sitting there wide awake, checking everything out, right? No. Those three guys fell asleep. Jesus wakes him up and he goes, come on, guys, you couldn't keep watch for 1 hour? Now, come on, stay alert here. I'm going to go pray a little more. And he went and he prayed the same thing. And when he got back the second time, hey, those guys were on point then, right? They were checking things out, making sure nobody was. Nope, they went to sleep again. Jesus says, can't you guys even stay awake for an hour? What's the matter with you? And they were very embarrassed. And when Jesus went away the third time to pray, we're told in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus prayed so hard that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he got back from praying that third time, these guys were asleep again. Jesus woke them up and he said, enough of this. My betrayer is coming. Get up, guys. It's time to go. Now, just as he was speaking these words, Judas Iscariot showed up, folks, and he wasn't by himself. He had a big group of men that were armed with clubs and swords and spears, and he was also joined by a big detachment of soldiers. Now, Judas had told these guys, when we get there, I got a plan. I'll make sure that I identify Jesus for you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'll walk up to greet him, and I'll greet him with a kiss, and then you'll know who he is. Now, I say this every year because we typically have new people come out and they hear that part about, man, what's up with that? A dude kissing a dude. Listen, that was the customary greeting in those days. No different than a couple of guys shaking hands today and saying, how you doing, brother? Or, you know what? Even more younger group than some of you. It's just like a fist bump. Okay, hey, what's up? It's a greeting. That's the greeting in those days. Instead of a handshake, it was a kiss on the cheek. Nothing wrong with this at all. Now, Judas sees Jesus. He walks up to him. He's about to give him a kiss on the cheek, and Jesus knows what's coming. He says, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? He's asking, are you really going to do this? You're going to come up and greet me like a friend, but you're doing it with the intention to turn me over to people that want to kill me? And then in the worst act of betrayal in all of Scripture, Judas greets Jesus with a kiss. And as soon as he does, we're told that these armed men, they laid hands on Jesus and they placed him under arrest. Now, those of us who know this story and are familiar with it, we know that a little bit later on in this very night, the Apostle Peter is in fact going to deny three times that he even knows who Jesus is. And I think because we know that, we tend to judge him a little harshly. But folks, out here in the garden, Peter proves he's no coward. These guys are completely surrounded. They're greatly outnumbered. And yet, Peter was the only one who made a move to try to defend Jesus at all. He drew his sword. He went charging at a man and swung it at his head. And I guess the guy moved a little bit because we're told that Peter caught the guy and cut his ear clean off the side of his head. Peter was not going to let him take Jesus without a fight. But before anything else could happen, Jesus jumped in front of Peter and he said, hey man, put your sword away. I've got to do what the Scriptures have declared about me. All these things must happen. And then, in a final act of kindness toward his enemies, Jesus walks up to this man who got his ear cut off. This man was a servant of the high priest. His name was Malchus. Jesus walks up and he touches the side of this guy's head. And the Bible says the man's ear was perfectly restored, just like it was before it got chopped off. But these men were not swayed by the miracle at all. We're told that they bound Jesus, they tied him up, and they led him away. And in his greatest hour of need, the 12 men that were supposed to be closest to him deserted him and ran off. And so with Jesus being placed under arrest and led away, our message for today comes to an end. We're going to pick up the action right here next week, and I hope you can make it back to see how this ends up. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this detailed information that you've given us about Jesus last week here on earth. Father, we pray especially for next week that we would have many that have never heard this Easter story before come out here, that they can hear the truth about how to receive eternal life through what Jesus has done for them. And Lord, we pray that even those who have heard this story many times would receive it like it was new again, that they would be encouraged to live for you. Have your perfect way now in the lives of each family that's represented here today. In Jesus' name, amen.